Let's ask God's blessing as we read his word tonight. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you for the instruction that we find in it and the hope that you give to us through it. And as we hear it read tonight and explained, we would pray that you would apply it to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. On one occasion when the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and got nothing and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. That's quite a testimony to the disciples, is it not? It's also quite a testimony to the authority and the call of Jesus. You know, it's one thing to come to Jesus to be healed, and to come to him for advice, but it's quite another thing to come to Jesus and to become his disciple. There are many people who are willing to do the first. We have many people that are willing to come to church when their marriages are falling apart, when they need some drug rehab, when they want some counseling or some financial help, but then when the crisis is over, we find that they quickly disappear. But that is not the case with the disciples. We read here that they left everything and followed him. That was a total commitment. And then you begin to think about that and you ask yourself, how is that possible? Because after all, they had a life of their own, didn't they? How is it possible that they left everything and followed Jesus? And so tonight we want to look at that call, first of all, of the disciples, because in that call, we certainly find a partial answer to that question of why they left all to follow Jesus. This wasn't the first contact with Jesus. Peter's mother-in-law had been healed prior to this time. They were aware of who Jesus was in a sense. I mean, to say they knew of him as a rabbi. They were aware of his great teaching. They were aware of his wisdom, obviously. They surely respected him. But something clicks here. Something changes. And what changes happens between verses 5 and 8. Before the miracle, in verse 5, Jesus is called Master. Now, that's a very honorable title. I would be very happy if you called me Master, you know. So that was a very honorable title. But after the miracle, Peter falls on his knees before Jesus and says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, if you would talk to a Jehovah's Witness about this text and say, "You see, Peter calls him Lord," they would say, "No, well, that just means Sir. You know, that's just an honorable title, like we have, you know, the House of Lords in England." And so it's just an honorable title. But Peter is not using it as an honorable title. When Peter calls Jesus Lord, he falls on his feet and on his knees, and he declares that he is a sinful man. And that's what happens when you come into contact with God. So that's the indication that Peter is saying here, "Depart from me, Lord, depart from me, God, because I am sinful." Isaiah experienced the same thing, didn't he, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees God's train filling the temple, and he sees God high and lifted up, and the angels are around the throne, and they are calling, "Holy, holy, holy." Then Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." That's what happens when you meet God. And it was the same thing with the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and when he was writing the book of Revelation. And he had a vision of Jesus, of the exalted Jesus. And he falls down as one dead. You see, it is an awesome thing to come into the presence of God. And that is why, you know, why we try at least to have a holy reverence within our worship services. Because we have not just come to church, have we, children? We have come to worship God. And God is holy. And so our worship must have that same attitude. Now, it is after this confession that Jesus is Lord in verse 8 that Jesus says, "Now follow me." And they did. There's no pleading on their part. There's no arguing. There's no questioning. There's no checking with their mother-in-law. None of this. You know, none of this. Jesus says, "Follow me," and they do. Because they have recognized Jesus as God. Now, why Peter didn't and the disciples didn't recognize Jesus as God prior to this, I don't know. But now they do, and obviously so. There's no question about it in their minds. We are told in verse 5 that Peter and his partners have been fishing all night. And then according to verse 2, they are now washing their nets. In other words, they are done fishing. These were commercial fishermen, and they worked at night. That's when commercial fishermen worked. They fished at night, and they had been skunked, very frankly. And now Jesus tells them in verse 4 to try again. As a matter of fact, he doesn't really tell them to try again. He says, "Put your nets in for a catch." It wasn't like, "Let's, you know, see if you have any luck." But he says, "Put your nets in for a catch." He's telling them to do that. And Peter must almost have been embarrassed to do that. I mean to say, you know, real men fished at night. And they had been out all night. And they knew their job. And they had come back. And they had come back empty-handed. And now they were washing their nets. And that was a job that was not easy. It took a lot of time. And now Jesus is asking them to do what went contrary to all of their experience. What went contrary to all of their experience, Jesus says, "Now I want you to do that." And Peter said, "Lord, we've been fishing all night. We didn't get anything. They're not there today." And real men don't fish in the daytime, not commercial men. But perhaps to honor Jesus or to humor Jesus, I don't know why, but they put their nets out. And then, of course, you know the answer. You know what happened? They had a catch that was so great that their nets started breaking, and the fish were so many in number that the boat started to sink. Then they knew who they were dealing with. They knew that this was God. Because, children, who controls the fish of the sea? Only God does, huh? He's the one that sent the whale, or not the whale, but the big fish anyhow, to swallow Jonah. Maybe some of you saw the news. There were a couple of whales that were going up the Sacramento River. They got lost. A mother whale and a baby whale. They were supposed to be in the ocean. Instead of in the ocean, they went under the Golden Gate Bridge, and they went way up the river. They were going to die there. There was all kinds of attempts to get those whales to turn around. And they had sounds of other whales that were recorded, and they were doing all kinds of things to turn those whales around. Well, they couldn't even control two whales. And then suddenly, of course, for no reason that we know of, those whales turned around, and they went back and ended up back in the ocean. Well, they couldn't control two whales, but God controls all the fish of the sea. And that's what made Peter so, that's what impressed Peter so much. Now he knew that he wasn't just dealing with a good teacher, but he was dealing with the Son of God himself. And that's why, of course, they had to obey him. You don't argue with God, do you? I mean to say, when God commands, you may argue with your preacher. You may argue with your seminarian. I hope you don't. But when God speaks, we must listen. We can't do anything else but listen. And the same thing is true today. Jesus' commands are not to be debated, are they? They're not to be debated. He has demonstrated his deity, has demonstrated his deity in the miraculous catch of fish. He has demonstrated his deity in 100 miracles. He has demonstrated his deity in the open in his resurrection. So he has demonstrated his deity, and to confess that he is Lord, then, as we do as Christians, and then to resist obedience, it's irrational, isn't it? I mean, it is spiritual suicide in a way. And Jesus does call today. He doesn't call us to, you know, to become fishers of men necessarily, but he does call us. And when he calls, we must follow. There's no option. We may not debate, we may not argue. We would not want to argue with God, would we? So that's the first thing that we notice, that this call of Jesus is the call of God to the disciples. And the second thing that I want you to notice is the requirement of that call. The requirement. Jesus doesn't demand much of the disciples. He demands everything. He doesn't demand most of their life. He demands it all. Verse 10 says, from now on, he says, you will catch fish. No more fishing for you. Your fishing days are over. Imagine that. I said, you know, these weren't flunkies that Jesus was calling to follow him and to become fishers of men. You know, sometimes I think that, you know, we picture people in those days of having nothing to do. I mean, like if you live in a big city and you come off the freeway and, you know, you come onto the first, you know, main street of the town and, you know, there's always somebody standing there with a sign, you know, homeless, need food, we'll work for food. And then in little words, letters, God bless underneath that, you know. That isn't where Jesus didn't find them alongside the freeway, homeless and workless. Matthew was a public official. Peter and his friends here were commercial fishermen in the very capital of the fishing industry. And the fishing industry was a big industry. This was the capital of export and processing of fish. And fishermen in those days, the commercial fishermen at least, were people of good social standing. So when Jesus calls, it's not a small requirement. It's a major commitment. As I said, he doesn't demand much, but Jesus demands all. And then to think about it, they didn't ask to think it over, did they? They didn't say, well, we're going to talk about it. You know, give us, you know, 20 minutes or a day. We'll let you know next week. And then we think about that and we say, what a sacrifice for these men. What a sacrifice to leave everything they know and to follow Jesus and to become fishers of men. And then you ask yourself, but was it really a sacrifice? They didn't argue. They didn't hesitate. They didn't question. None of that, you see, because if Jesus is calling, Jesus becomes responsible for them. They didn't argue because Jesus wasn't calling them to become religious. They weren't being called to follow a great charismatic leader. They were being called to follow the Son of God. And it doesn't get any better than that, does it? What a glorious privilege that is. That didn't take much debate on their part. When the one who controlled the fish of the sea called them, it was a privilege to follow. Now, I don't know if you, some of your children, playing basketball here at Central Park. It's that way, I guess. And a great big limousine came up, you know, and it had flags on it. And one of the flags was a presidential flag of President Bush. And the window gets turned down. And he calls and he says, do you know where Dort College is? And he said, yeah, we know where Dort College is. Well, could you show us the way? You wouldn't say to President Bush, well, you know, we're almost finished with this game. You know, just let us finish. You say that to your mother sometimes when she calls you for supper. You say, well, you know, we're not quite ready to come yet. But you wouldn't say that to President Bush, would you? You say, well, you know, we're doing more important things. No, it would be very important to help President Bush find Dort College or whatever. And that's the way it is, you know, with the disciples. It wasn't a hard decision to quit fishing. To follow Jesus Christ. It was such an honor. Everything else is insignificant, isn't it? And you see, that's how we must also look at the call of Jesus for our obedience. what could possibly stop us from obeying Jesus? I mean, what could be more important than obedience to Jesus in our life? You know, I can't imagine what it would be. There is nothing more important than obedience. And we find that when we come to worship on Sunday night, for example. God is calling us to worship, isn't He? Now, what TV program could be more important than that? What Super Bowl could be more important than that? What an honor it is to follow God's leading and to follow God's call and to be obedient to Him. And Jesus not only calls us tonight to worship, but He calls us tomorrow to follow Him. And maybe tomorrow there is a friendship that you have to sever because it's hindering your faith, your walk with Christ. Maybe He calls you in terms of your job. Maybe it's a job that is a hindrance to obedience. We had Jewish people in our audience, converts from Jewish families whose family disowned them because they became Christians. Christ was more important than their families. Nothing may stand in between us because you see, if we understand who is calling us, John Calvin isn't calling us. The United Reformed Church isn't calling us. Christ is calling us. And if it is Jesus Christ who is calling us to follow and to obey, if it is the one who casts out demons, if it is the one who controls the fish of the sea, if it is the one who cleanses from sin, then you see how insignificant anything else becomes. Everything else, you know, just falls by the wayside. And then we don't talk about loss, and we don't talk about sacrifice. I mean, it is not a sacrifice to serve God. It is the greatest privilege in the world. I almost hate to use this illustration because I don't want you to in any way get the idea that, you know, becoming a minister or a missionary is the only way that we follow God. If you remember that, I just want to show you what I'm driving at. When I began school, 7 years of schooling, college and seminary, because I thought God was calling me to the ministry, and then we had people that would sometimes say to us, boy, that's quite a decision you made, isn't it? You know, you've got two children, you got to go to seminary college and seminary for 7 years, and what a sacrifice. It wasn't a sacrifice. It was anything but a sacrifice. What troubled me was whether or not I was actually being called by God. But once that was determined, I would never call it a sacrifice because there is no greater privilege and no greater joy than doing what you believe God is calling you to do. It's a wonderful privilege to serve God. And that's how the disciples must have felt. They would have said, what sacrifice are you talking about? Do you really think it's a sacrifice to serve the Lord? And the answer is obvious. No, it's not. I was reminded of that when, in my first church, when there was a young mother who had been converted. And not long after she was catechized and welcomed into the church, she called me and she said to me, Pastor, do you know who called me today? I have no idea who called you today. And she said, it was a Sunday school superintendent. I said, oh, really? And she said, you know what he asked me to do? He asked me to teach preschool children and Sunday school. What a wonderful, just to think of that, she says, that I can teach children about Jesus. And it put me to shame hearing her, you know, hearing that word from her. She was all excited about being asked to serve the Lord in that way. And that's the way the disciples must have felt. And I don't know what, you know, how God is calling you. You know, becoming a fisher of men is a unique job. I mean, there were only 12 apostles, and we are not, you know, necessarily being called to be preachers and missionaries. But what is not unique is Jesus' call to repent, for example, and to repent and believe and to walk in His ways. To take up our cross and to follow Him, to love one another and to love God above all and to walk in love and obedience. And then if He is the Lord, then we say, yes, we obey that. That's what it means when we say, when we confess that Jesus is Lord, that's exactly what it means. We say, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. So that's the requirement. If I can put it just in a summary, where He leads, we must follow. Without complaint and without compromise. That's the simple requirement that Jesus makes. Where He leads, we must follow. What He commands, we must do without compromise and without complaint. And then, let me talk about the promise a minute. Jesus not only calls the disciples, but He promises them something. Once again, the disciples could have said to Jesus, you call us to be fishers of men, but that's really not our bag. Look at my hands. Look at those calluses. We have been pulling nets ever since we were, 8 years old. You want somebody to build a wall? We'll build a wall. To say that's the things that we can do. We have muscles in our ears, to say that's how strong we are. But we don't know anything about being fishers of men. That would have been the normal reply. But you didn't hear that kind of talk because they heard the nets breaking. They heard the nets breaking and they heard that the one who called them would be able to supply their needs far beyond their expectations. The one who could make the fishermen out of them in the middle of the day could make fishers of men out of them the rest of their life. Because He is able, because He is God. Once He called them, they were His responsibility, and He would have to provide for them the resources. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, it says, Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. He would do it. And that is the same thing that must be true for us. When Christ calls us, He also provides the wherewithal for us. If God calls you children to be a teacher, for example, then He's going to give you the brain to keep going to school and to do your studies well and finally to become a teacher. If we want to get married, but that is obviously, or perhaps not so obviously, but God is not answering that prayer. If His call to us is to remain pure and single, then God will give us the resources to remain pure and single. That's His call for us. That's His command to us. And the one who calls us gives us that strength and the wherewithal for that, the ability and the resources. If God has called us into a marriage relationship, and that marriage relationship is tough, then we may expect that God will give us the resources to make that marriage work. If God has called us to train our children in the fear of the Lord, and we are not able to, to do that ourselves, and we need added help, from the Christian community. As expensive as it is, God will provide those resources. If He calls us to do that, He will provide the resources. If we are pregnant with a child that we know is going to be a special child and will have enormous financial needs, God doesn't call us to abort that child. God calls us to carry that child and to trust that He will provide the resources. Listen to the nets breaking, you see. That's what God wants us to do. If God calls us to establish a church here in Sioux Center, and we think about the enormous responsibilities and all the things that have to be done and all the teachers and just, countless things, and it seems staggering. We must listen to the nets breaking, you see. But God commands, God also will provide for us. And from the moment the disciples followed Jesus, he provided for their needs, didn't he? Sometimes in miraculous ways. I mean, the little boy's lunch that would feed 5,000, and a fish where there was a gold coin in the mouth. And sometimes he provided in very natural ways with wealthy people who provided funds and who provided housing for Jesus. But provide he did. And tonight, my wife and I want to say that God's provisions are indeed marvelous. And when he calls you to a certain life or to do a certain thing, it doesn't always pencil out. Sometimes it goes against all of our experience. But if God calls, God provides. You see, that's the wonderful thing about it. You see, our Father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are filled with treasures untold. When we are faithless, we must listen to the nets breaking. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that if you call us, or a decision that we must make, or a friendship that we must sever, or a cross that we must bear, then grant us the joy to follow with confidence that we will hear the nets ripping and realize that the Lord that we confess is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And following then obediently is not a sacrifice, but the world's greatest privilege. And then knowing that we follow him who sits on